Good morning, church. It is so good. What a powerful, powerful song. I haven't heard that one in a little while, and I appreciate what Tommy does to get our time of worship planned out and thought out and selected, and that was really a powerful, powerful message. I am, like everyone has said so far, really looking forward to next week. I hope you are as excited as I am. And we think that we're all set up and ready to go. We've got plans to physically set up the room this week, but I'm just sure there's going to be some hiccups along the way, right? That's just the way it goes. Despite our best planning and intentions, mistakes will be made, things will go wrong, and we'll have to sort through that. There's a book that's called The Book of Heroic Failures. And it contains several stories, but one of them is a story about a 1978 strike of British firefighters. And the army was called upon to fill in the gaps for the missing firemen. Well, one afternoon, the replacement firefighters got a call to rescue a cat that was caught high in a tree. So the soldiers rushed to the scene. They put up a ladder. They brought down the cat. They gave it to the owner. The woman was grateful, and this was in England, and she invited them in for tea. So they went in, they had a spot of tea, I suppose, and after a wonderful time, they said goodbye, and they got in their truck, and they backed away over the cat. So just not as planned. It would seem that even when we lay out our best, most well-thought-out designs, with the best of intentions, there's always something that can go awry. Some would call it Murphy's Law. Others would just say it's just part of being human. And while both of those may hold some grain of truth, Acts chapter 8 teaches us a decidedly different lesson. So we've come to the book, we've been going through the book of Acts. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, you've seen that. And as we've come through Acts, it's been evident that the early church is being led by the Holy Spirit, the same way that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit we see through the book of Luke. And think of Acts as sort of Luke part 2, right? And so you would think, that is if you and I were planning things, you would think that if with the Spirit leading everything, that everything would go smoothly. At least that's my first inclination. People would accept the truth and that they would be converted, that they would grow, that the church would stick together, they would encourage one another, safeguarding these new followers of Jesus from all harm. That's the way I would plan it, at least. But that only serves to illustrate the difference between my plans and God's plans. Almost immediately following the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the sons and daughters of God, and there were some 3,000 people who accepted the truth of Jesus Christ, were immersed into Him and given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then immediately we begin to see conflict between the church and the societal leaders and their Jewish community. Peter and the apostles by this point have been arrested multiple times, been beaten for good measure. Stephen, who was one of the leaders in the Jerusalem church, and his job was to take care of the Grecian widows, he has been arrested, he has been tried, and he's been executed just outside the city. That's the beginning for the church. And as a result, by Acts chapter 8, we see this great persecution breaking out against the early church. We begin reading in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. You have to ask yourself, what kind of church planning operation is this? The members are being spread across the map. They're being dragged off to prison. One of its leaders has been killed in a public forum in order to sort of serve notice about where the church stood in society, that telling the other believers that teaching about their Jesus would not be tolerated. It sounds like a complete failure. I mean, if you and I were in this today, this would be the point at which we would pack up our bags, head back to the good old U.S. of A. and say, well, we gave it our best shot. But we have to remember that we aren't in charge of this operation. The Spirit of God is. From the very outset in his books of Luke and Acts, the author has gone to great pains to remind us, the readers, that we are not the ones in charge. That God is moving and orchestrating and leading his people intimately through the work of his Spirit. So in Acts chapter 8, when the church is scattered, scattered to kingdom come, right? It's not being scattered randomly or haphazardly without any conscious thought on God's part. It's not random. In fact, they're being sent out or broadcast, we might say, with an intent, with a purpose. God is orchestrating the dispersion of people in order to accomplish some purpose, some plan that they would not be able to fulfill if they were left alone. Hence, we see down in verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word of God wherever they went. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, you may remember all the way back in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his followers before he ascended, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which has already happened, right? Day of Pentecost. And then in Judea, and in Samaria, and to all ends of the earth. That was what Jesus planned. That's the whole book of Acts, by the way. So now they've received the Spirit, and sure enough, they're going places they'd never have gone on their own to preach the gospel. If they were the ones designing this, they would not be heading out to Samaria. They would not be heading out to the ends of the earth. But they're not the ones planning this. That's one of the things that God's Spirit does. He leads us to unexpected places. Have you ever found yourself in the unlikeliest of places and wondered to yourself, how in the world did I get here? I mean, it's a natural response. And it's our first inclination in uncomfortable situations is to find the quickest exit. I think it's strange that I found myself at this part of the state of Tennessee. My first introduction to the state was 20 some odd years ago, more than I care to count. And I was traveling around for Freed Hardeman University. I was a summer camp counselor, and my traveling companion and I were at Short Mountain Bible Camp, and we served a couple of weeks there as camp counselor, and it was just alien. It was foreign, and I had zero desire to ever be here. And then years later, when I was in Nashville, and we'd gotten settled there, and Jonathan Tucker called and said, hey, our preacher is going out into the mission field, and we're looking. Would you be interested in coming to Manchester? And my first response was, why would I leave Nashville to go to Manchester? That makes no sense to me at all. So I said, no. And he said, well, would you fill in one Sunday while he's out gathering support? And I said, sure, I'll come and fill in one Sunday while he's out gathering support. We have an associate minister in Nashville who's always happy to fill in and did a great job. And so I just took a week off and came here. Wow. You just never know. It was proof to me that I was not the one planning this. And when you're in those situations, when you think you have the plan, God is sometimes calling for us to stop and look around. And instead of thinking to yourself about your own comfort zone, ask yourself the question, why has God brought me to such a place? Why has God brought me here? What is his purpose for me right here and right now? Those hard places, those uncomfortable places, God is at work in those. He is at work in the individuals and families that you meet just as surely as he is at work within you and your family and loved ones. And he is calling for us to join him in those uncomfortable places, sometimes with other uncomfortable people. When Philip, who was in the same group of workers as Stephen, he was scattered to Samaria. And there had to have been some small part of him, the traditional Jewish part of him, the old human part of him, that was fighting the urge to run for cover. You don't go to Samaria. You might go through Samaria if you're trying to save a few days, a little time on your walk, but you're not going to go to Samaria. Philip has gone to Samaria. And you have to remember the tension between the Jews and the Samaritans was so thick you could cut it with a knife. If you are, as most of our congregation is, white people, imagine walking unannounced into a predominantly African-American church in the 1960s, right? Flipping it around, I'm sure it's a familiar feeling to many of our black brethren that they've endured since that time. And even to this day, walking into situations where you feel like you're out of place. No doubt Philip would have been more comfortable in a Palestinian town filled with his people, or better yet, even back in Jerusalem. But that was not God's plan. God had other plans. So Philip spread the word, and many came to know Christ. Among them was a man named Simon, who based his life around sorcery. Now, today, if you and I were to see Simon, we would probably chalk it up to some tricks. We'd say that, you know, Simon must be doing this or that, but Scripture doesn't say that. Doesn't say that it was tricks, just said it was sorcery. Regardless, it was a lifestyle that he felt compelled to leave when he became a Christian. And instead, he began following Philip around in amazement. When word of the Samaritans' acceptance of Jesus reaches Jerusalem, the apostles send out Peter and John to verify this is true. This is no longer just a Jewish movement. This is now a Jewish and Samaritan movement. And at this time of persecution, when persecution is broken out against Christians, and the first inclination is to put up walls to separate us and keep us safe, for our own protection, Peter and John in the early church were tearing down walls so that they might spread out even further. Then Peter and John prayed over these new Christians that they might receive the Holy Spirit, that they might become full brothers and sisters in this movement. It was a sign of their acceptance of these Samaritan believers. But more importantly, the gift of the Spirit was the sign of God's acceptance of these believers. Seeing this happen, Simon the sorcerer is amazed, and he immediately comes up to Peter and John about the possibility of buying the ability to pass along the Holy Spirit to others. That's what he wanted to do. It wasn't the healing. It wasn't the raising the dead. He wanted to be able to pass this Holy Spirit on to others. Can I buy that? Can I do something with that? And again, once again, Scripture doesn't say that he was wanting to do this for his own monetary gain. But there's something going on here based upon Peter's reaction that we can guess Simon's motives are not entirely pure. Because Peter responds to him and he says, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. So here's one of Peter's first converts. Turns out he has some really serious character flaws. This story, again, runs completely contrary to the way we think things ought to be going. Moral failure in the church. But God's Spirit, another lesson we get from this is that God's Spirit does not guarantee success. It does not always go the way that we planned. Have you ever known those who have come to the Lord with less than pure motives? At some point, that could be said about many of us. Philip was doing what God had led him to do, and it still did not turn out the way he'd planned. At this point, probably would have been really easy for Philip to just throw in the towel, say, look, I'm out of my environment. I'm a poor judge of character. I have been suckered in by this guy. I have spent all this time and energy teaching him, and it's still been a bust. And then this is just not for me. I need to go back to familiar. Send me back to Jerusalem. But that's not where God leads Philip. Instead, in verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And this is where Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch, even further outside the circle. An Ethiopian and a eunuch. A man searching for God in Scripture and unable to find, unable to understand. What a coincidence that Philip should meet that guy right here. But God's Spirit does that. He leads us to coincidental circumstances. The Spirit's work is going to place us in situations which create these teachable moments. Our part is to recognize these moments for the holy moments they are and to move in God's direction with them. That's really what the book of Acts is all about, what the early church was all about. Was recognizing the work of God and joining him in those moments. It's the author, Luke, inviting us to live into the living story of a living God. A God who takes persecution and turns it into an opportunity for kingdom expansion. A God who places us next to weary travelers on the road of life who are trying to figure out what it means. It is a God who moves and orchestrates and lives through and in his people. May we, as God's people, open our eyes to these opportunities that he creates in our everyday lives and that we would be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. May God add his blessing to the study of his word this morning, to you and your family, as we look eagerly forward to next week when we are able to gather again together. God bless you.